Good morning. I'm Al, if you haven't met me before. That's who I am, and I'm a trustee leader here, and I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. Quite whether it's your privilege, I'm not sure, you can decide. Now, last time I spoke here, I spoke about how we see things and how the uncomfortable judgment that can confront us on those who dare to be different, who have a different lifestyle, life aims, or culture. So that's what we looked at, how we see. And today, I'm going to look about what we say, how we use our words. And I'm going to question if we're always in control of the words that we use and the revelation that can occur when we are. Now, you might recall from last time I was here, my words have cost me a couple of teeth from when I wasn't able to zip it back in school days. I've sort of learned how to keep my mouth shut. And this morning, to help me, which has helped me, I'm leaning heavily on the book of James. So James was a book for me as a teenager that spoke the loudest and the clearest as to how to practically lead a better and less complicated life. To lead a life more like the Jesus model. James's straightforward advice does assist in our journey to become more like Jesus. And that is the aim. That is what's top of the life exam paper. Try every day to become like the man and God who walked among us 2,000 years ago. So, by way of background, the author James was probably Jesus' half-brother. That's pretty cool, isn't it? This guy is probably Jesus' half-brother who's written this letter. And he was certainly referred to as Jesus' brother in the Bible. This letter was written in 60 AD, and he did not follow Jesus when he was alive. It's quite an interesting fact, isn't it? So he wasn't a Jesus follower when Jesus was alive. From a pretty solid source, he wasn't a Jesus follower. It was only after he met with Jesus, the risen Jesus. So when Jesus is risen from the dead, James meets him and he has a, all right, oh. And can anyone remember that moment, by the way? That, all right, Jesus, you are who you said you are. You're the Son of God. This preach is interspersed with lots of prayers. May that revelation be fresh in our minds today, in our spirits, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And may it strike you for the first time if this revelation has not found its way into your heart. So back to James. We've got a picture of James. Yeah, there we go. That's James. You can't quite see his unfeasible forehead. Anyway, his base was in Jerusalem. His base was in Jerusalem, and he's referred to as the first bishop of Jerusalem. And he's trying to organize the church at a really tricky time. We've got Jews pretty much in battle with the Roman Empire, and you've got the Romans even built their kind of palace or fortress bigger than the temple. It was everything was kicking off, and no one really liked the Christians at all. And James is trying to lead this bunch of Christians, so it's a really tough, tricky, violent time. So that's the context of when he's writing his letter. He writes his letter to, I think, 12 churches, or certainly 12 districts. And if you've read the letter of James, so this is an actual letter that we're going to refer to, it's just very easy to follow. It's very practical. So for this particular talk this morning, we're going to look at James 3, verses 1 to 12. And very traditionally, I'm going to introduce the topic by eating donuts. So, who likes donuts? Okay, that's great. Now, who wants to volunteer to eat a donut in front of church? Who wants to? Put your hand up if you do. I know Woody does. Simon, thank you. Brilliant. Yes, that's great. Come along. And I also need three, however many people we've got eating donuts, I need people to feed them. So who's going to feed people donuts? Right, if you could just, that's brilliant. No, you could just be there and place in the front. That's great. Thank you. I've got... Did everyone have control of their tongues? That's a bit of a disaster. Right, we'll have a clap for everybody there. Now, the aim here was for everybody to be unable to stop themselves licking their lips and therefore unable to control their tongues. And now, so that leads us into the teaching for this morning and the text, the Bible text that we're going to use. So this is James' teaching, not on donuts, but this is James' teaching on how we use our tongues. So, great, yeah, thank you. Simon's just finished, who's going to share this word with us now. Thank you. Thanks, Simon.
It's the Homer Simpson school, isn't it? Taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Simon. The great thing about these verses and the book of James as a whole is it does not need much interpretation at all. It's so practical and down to earth. So they're tough words. And I hope this word this morning isn't a don't word. The only don't for me this morning is don't, or please don't interpret this as a must not. This isn't a finger wagger. That's not my name. That's not my aim at all. You have wonderful free will to say whatever you want. And this morning's plan is just to make us think about what we say and with what heart. So let's break down the different types of verses that James is getting at. Where we've got, he starts with teachers. Now, have we got any teachers in the teachers or teaching assistants here? Yes. So I don't think this is necessarily aimed at Mr. Biggins, the biology teacher. But whilst we're on teachers, we're going to have another break into prayer, actually. Whilst we're on about teachers, I think we should have a quick prayer of thanks to our teachers. Our youth has just finished GCSEs and been enormously blessed by teachers. And I think all of us, every single one in this room, has been affected and touched positively by a teacher somewhere along the line. So I'd like you to, slightly unorthodox, but if you can either call out the names of those teachers or say them quietly if you don't want to, it's up to you. And I'm just going to pray over those names and pray for teachers. So we're going to go for it now. That's great. Lord God, thank you for teachers. Thank you so much for what they're putting into or have put into our lives. Thank you, Lord. So, back to James. I think James is saying that teachers must have integrity. I think they must speak the truth because they have a platform and influence, and with influence, words can change and affect many lives. We are all teachers in some shape or form. So the first takeaway for me is from James, speak the truth at all times. There are many situations where this is not so easy, particularly in the short term. Does my bottom look big in this, for instance? Poor old Abby. I ask Abby that all the time. Have you done your homework? But we should always speak the truth. The psalmist, an ancient wisdom, in the Psalms, at Psalms 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. And we know from as early as the creation story, when the serpent told Eve that it would be okay to eat the apple, that we can be vulnerable in this area. Interesting to note that from to that point, innocence was abound and human did not lie to human. The consequences of that lie were disastrous. So, going back to the text, James suggests that that control begins with your mouth. Control your mouth, control your life. Now, this is James's words. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Control your mouth, control your life. Has anyone got to that point of perfection? James shares how hard it is to control the words that we use, and he does throughout this letter. And he warns about boasting. James says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Has anyone had a little boast? Or maybe a big boast? I know, given 5 minutes with anyone, even those I've never met before, I will share how fast my wonderful son is at running, what a brilliant dancer my beautiful daughter is, and, oh, did you know my wife makes pottery, and she actually shows it, and what is it in us? Or maybe it's just me that needs to puff themselves up, or those associated with them, to look better than they think they are. Now, quick stop and point. I said think that they are. Because if we truly saw ourselves as God does, we would not need this puffery. I'm not sure if puffery would get into some... I don't think it's in the dictionary, but it just seemed to suit. We are all incredible. Jamie's been preaching on this recently, Genesis 1:27, and we are made in the image of God. How can we not be incredible? So far then, we are advised to talk with integrity and humility. James moves, I think, to gossip and bad mouthing. The images he uses is of a spark and a forest fire show how damaging and powerful misplaced words can be. My takeaway from this is think of gossip as a disposable barbecue, a large cause of forest fires. Now, that's an ultra-modern interpretation, therefore, but maybe let's not be disposable barbecues. Has anyone had a little gossip? Speculated on what might be the situation in someone else's life? Or enjoys reading newspapers full of others speculating about what's going on in others' lives? Our appetite for gossip is strange and addictive. Now, they didn't have the Sun newspaper or Mail Online 3,000 years ago, but they had the same issues. In Proverbs, wonderful, so much wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down the innermost parts, written 3,000 years ago, as accurate today as it was then. And Psychology Today, so a modern day magazine, just shares that gossip is like any other addiction. It can be used by the wounded self. Gossip is like any other addiction. It is a way of avoiding responsibility for your feelings and can be used by the wounded self as a way to connect with others. So look at the root and look at the root of boasting. They're both tied with compensation of because I don't feel good enough. Interesting, isn't it? Study after study talks about how unhealthy gossip is, how bad it is for our mental well-being and for society as a whole. And yet to this very day, millions of newspapers will be sold and many, many web pages clicked in the UK peddling this stuff because it makes money. So following on from gossip is our capacity to badmouth and talk people down. Now, it does get positive in a minute. Don't worry, but not quite yet. When we did work experience at school, who did work experience at school? I did. Yeah. When we did work experience at school, my friend Chris Winder spent his week in a bank. And when we asked him, what did you learn, Chris? He said, I learned don't get out of the office. He said, what do you mean, Chris? What do you mean, don't go out the office? He said, well, there were four people in the office, and whenever one went out, unfailingly, the other three spoke about that person, usually negatively. He was so frightened to leave the room, he nearly wet himself. Didn't even want to go to the toilet. Anyone felt trapped like that, not wanting to leave? Horrible. Words have so much power. I was once at a comedy gig, and the comedian was pretty funny. I can't recall any of his jokes, but the whole audience was enjoying themselves and laughing. Then he pointed out a young woman in the crowd and referred to her as Shrek. He referred to that young woman as Shrek, and half the audience roared with laughter. And I looked at that woman and actually saw her spirit completely crushed. She literally wilted. That curse, and that's what it was, a curse, had taken something from her. And this is very easy for us to do. Maybe not as dramatically, but anything that starts with, I'm not being rude, but, it's usually rude. Replace rude with racist, replace racist with... In the same way, anything that seems witty and clever and will make others laugh at someone else's expense is worrying. It's easy to say those words and so, so hard to keep them in. But is this cleverness any different from our blatant comedian? Do we want to be these people? We cannot take back words or the feeling we have when we hear them. So, finally, James ends with the dilemma we have. He is asking what we are. Are we one thing or another? Now, I think in reality, the battle is that we are probably on occasions both. You can't draw, James's words, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. What a lovely image. let's all be fresh water. So finally on this text. With it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Now, this is a reminder that we are all of us, made in the image of God. This is one of those love echoes throughout the Bible. Genesis 1:27, it's everywhere. There's love echoes throughout the Bible. And this is one of them. And it reminds us that we are all equally brilliant. Wonderful, incredible souls. We are all so precious and so preciously equal. Why would we say something bad to or about someone so special, so sacred, so holy? So, having focused on the bad stuff, lies, boasting, gossip, bad mouthing, let's look at how we become springs of fresh water. Now, psychologically, does anyone know how many good words are needed to cancel out a bad one? This is science, and it has been proven. There's all kinds of studies. So from my perspective and the research I've done, it is 5 positive words cancel out 1 bad one. Tricky, eh? Yeah. Juliet thinks it might be 10. So it's like, yeah, well, so that's a lot, isn't it? So A, that shows how much a bad word can take away from others. But B, it shows, well, that doesn't mean that we're a fifth of the way through this morning. We are nearly there, but it does show the obligation, and I choose that word particularly, the obligation on us to be encouraging, kind, and positive to each other, particularly when many others are completely unaware of this ratio. I believe we should try and pick up the pieces for them as well. How do we do this? I think we pretty much know deep down, as I think God's Spirit guides us. I think God's Spirit guides us to know what the right thing to do is. But also, let's be steered by his word. So James shares earlier in his letter, Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's James 1:19. Be very careful when talking to others when you are angry. And if you do, look at what Jesus did when he was furious. He was furious to the point of knocking tables over. Anyone been that furious? Jesus was clearly very angry, seeing the temple being used as a shop. But when he spoke, and this is in all the four Gospels, and this is my interpretation, not yours, but go for it, read it and have an interpretation. But it's very clear when he spoke. I don't read him shouting. He quoted scripture and he taught. So he quoted scripture and he taught. He was a teacher. And he made no personally damaging remarks. So Jesus is furious, he's throwing, but he is teaching in the midst of that anger. If we can do that, wow. When anyone shouts in our house, our dog Hope literally shakes with fear. She openly shows a lot of us what a lot of us over the years have managed to hide. Shouting is scary to many. Go back to ancient text, Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. That's also useful advice for GCSE foreign language oral exams. We watched Spring Harvest, Archbishop Justin Welby being interviewed. And when he was being interviewed, he was asked a question. So they asked, I don't know, Archbishop Justin, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he went, and then he answered. And every time, every question he was asked, he just stopped, he paused, he digested, he thought, and then he answered. He took his time. What a great example. And finally, we're going to watch a quick video. But before the quick video, we've got some more scripture. I'm not going to sing this. I love this song. Abby doesn't like Boney M. I love this song. But this is scripture from the Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this is a personal reflection with the help of Banksy. If it's going to come up. If you can't say something with flowers, then don't say anything at all. Always speak with love. Always speak the Jesus way. Oh, this is our video. So, can you believe it this morning, right? When before you came to church, if somebody said to you, or if somebody's going to say to you after church, what did you do at church today? You said, ooh, well, we ate donuts, we were told not to be disposable barbecues, and we watched This Morning. We're going to watch a clip from This Morning. Can you believe it? Now, I was extremely surprised about how much attention the TV show This Morning was getting and the drama created because Philip Schofield lied. So what on earth provoked me to watch a clip about it? I don't know, but I did. So the context here is Philip Schofield has lied. We're going to boo and hiss because Philip Schofield's lied, and that's what the whole world seemed to be wanted to go for. And he's been sacked, and everyone seemed to have deserted him for various reasons. And so when we go live to mainstream television, he's just had an interview, and Alison Hammond is set up probably to put another hammer into Philip Schofield, into why he lied and did bad things. Now let's see, let's just see how she reacted.
And it's weird because I
can we
still
go back to the beginning?
Schofield,
if we can.
However,
thank you.
See you.
Oh.
I'm just finding it really painful because obviously, you know, I loved Philip Schofield, and it's weird because I still love Philip Schofield. Yeah. However, what he's done is wrong. He's admitted it, he's said sorry. But I'm really, I mean, as a family, we're all really struggling to process everything. And I'd never know what to say, but I remember what my mum said. My mum always said, you know, use your Bible as your sat nav in life, Al. And in the Bible, it says, he without sin cast the first stone. And I just don't want to. I don't want to say anything bad because obviously I'm in conflict.
Of course. I think so many of us are.
Look how hard it is for her to say something bad about a precious soul, about a fellow traveller, also like us, made in the image of God. May we all react in a similar way, the Jesus way. I'm going to close in prayer, and this is an opportunity for us to seal in these words from James, to be graceful to ourselves for the times when our words have controlled us, and to thank God that we have words to bring light, life, and love into others' lives. As I pray, the band are going to come up to So, Lord God, thank you so much that you guide us with your words written by those who physically walked alongside you. May these words and your wisdom and your Holy Spirit guide our words and keep us from lies, boasts, gossip, and cursing others. May our words be fresh water in others' lives. Lord God, Lord, forgive us for the words that we have used in the past that have harmed others, and help us to accept that we are forgiven. Lord, forgive us for the words that we have not said in the past that could have protected or blessed others. Lord, give us the courage to use our words to speak up for others and for you when we can. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words that we will speak into others' lives. Thank you for the gift of communication to support, encourage, and love those who walk alongside us. May these words of our mouth and this meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.